first lesson today is from John chapter 6, verses 24 through 35. In this gospel reading, we will hear Jesus tell about the difference between food for the body, which will not last, and food for the soul, which can endure for eternity. So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, looking for Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father has sent his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to perform the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." So they said to him, "What sign are you going to give us then, so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Before I read the epistle lesson, let me say a few words, because what I want to say gives an introduction to it. I've been asked by a few folks, what does the sermon title mean? What does L and LLX mean? Well, when I was in college, I tried to find ways to abbreviate things so that I could take notes faster, because I had a hard time keeping up with what the professor was saying. And that continued on when I got to seminary, and I continue it even now. Whenever I'm typing and I can use abbreviations, that's what I do. So, this is an abbreviation. And the abbreviation is our purpose statement: live and love like Christ. I think the three L's are pretty self-explanatory: live and love like. The X is not the English letter X, but rather the Greek letter chi, which is the first letter of Christos, which is the Greek word for Christ. So it's live and love like Christ. And our passage today talks about that, especially the last couple of verses you'll hear as I read it. So listen to the words of the Apostle Paul as he's written it to the Ephesians. "So then, putting away falsehood, let us all speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands, so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Here's the key part here. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Before I speak to the Ephesians passage, let me go back to the gospel account. In the context of this story that we read, and we'll actually be reading the continuation of it for the next couple of weeks, but Jesus had sent out the 12 to go out and preach to various villages, and when they came back, they were tired, they were excited, they were tired, and Jesus said, it's time for us to get away for some rest and renewal. And so they took off in the boat and left. And the crowds, the people, saw where they were going, and they went on land and beat them there. So there was a crowd waiting for Jesus when he arrived on shore. And we're told that Jesus felt pity or compassion for the multitudes. And so he began to teach them. And it got late in the day, and he said, we need to feed these people. And of course the disciples said, oh, we can't feed all these people. And you know the story. Jesus took a little boy's lunch, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes, and fed the 5,000. And then he sent them on their way, sent his disciples out. He went into the hills to pray, walks on water to catch up with the disciples in the midst of a storm, surprises the disciples and all that. And then they arrive on shore. Well, that morning, the crowds were looking for Jesus. Where'd he go? Where'd he go? And then they start hunting for him. And they find him. And they're all excited because they think, hey, I think we've discovered someone who's important, perhaps the Messiah. I mean, we remember the stories of how Moses gave the people manna, that substance that kept them alive while they were in the wilderness for 40 years. And now we've seen this person that takes 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes and feeds the multitudes. Can this be the Christ? And so they come with these questions. And Jesus reminds them that it wasn't Moses who provided the manna. It was God. And the manna fed the stomach. But Jesus was here to fill something much more. He was to fill the hunger that is in our souls. That spiritual hunger that we all have. And that Jesus is the bread of life. And this bread is for all who will believe in him. I kind of view these words as part of what I like to call the big picture. The big picture of what God is doing since the beginning of time. And this big picture is Christ saying, I've come to fill that spiritual void that is in people's lives. To reconnect them with the living God. And from there, I want to move to our Ephesians passage, and I want to put it in context. The first 3 chapters of Ephesians is dealing with that big picture of what God is doing from the beginning of time until the end of time. That God has made this creation, and God desires to be in a relationship with us. But we have chosen to go our own way. Call that sin. We've chosen to go our own way, and part of God's big plan was to send Jesus to live among us, way to the Almighty Living God. And then to deal with that sin problem, that thing that separates us from God, that thing that we've chosen to do, that rebellion that is part of us. And it was through Christ's death on the cross that now we have been reconciled to God. And Paul goes on to say that this is a gift. It is a gift of grace. It is not anything that we deserve. It's certainly nothing that we can earn. It is that gift. And we receive it by faith. We don't have any part in this matter except accepting the gift. And then Paul goes on and says that this is not just for a particular people, but this is for all who will receive the gift, Jews and Gentiles. And it's after this big picture of the first three chapters of Ephesians that he now starts moving into the practical application. If we have been reconciled with Christ, if we have received this free gift of grace through faith, now how are we to live? And we concluded the passage that I just read with, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Live in love like Christ has loved you. So how do we do this? What Paul has listed, with the exception of one thing, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, the rest of them are all dealing with how we relate to other people, especially with one another. And it begins with speak the truth in love. Sounds pretty easy. We know that's not always easy. We like to tell the little falsehoods to protect ourselves or maybe protect the feelings of others. Paul tells us to speak the truth. But he knows, I think, that if we speak the truth, sometimes that's going to bring some anger. And so he says, get angry, but don't sin. Which tells me that anger in and of itself is not a sin. Certainly, if you read the Bible, you read of passages where God is angry. Angry at the sin of his people, the rebellion of his people. We even read of Jesus getting angry. Usually it's with the religious leaders who are hypocrites and he's exposing their hypocrisy. And he gets angry with them. But there are some times that he gets angry with his disciples for their lack of faith. So anger in and of itself is not a sin. Holding on to that anger. Letting it brew and fester inside of us. That's a sin. He says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, let it go. I believe the context of this is in relationship, is dealing with our relationships with one another. Because there is a righteous anger when there's injustice. And we shouldn't be letting that anger go, but we should be letting it motivate and direct us to be dealing with the injustice, to bring about justice. But here I think Paul is talking about how we deal with others. And letting that anger go. Learning how to sometimes forgive someone or asking for forgiveness so that the anger can be taken away. So speak the truth. Be angry, but don't sin. Let it go. Then he says something that we probably, most of us say, well, this doesn't apply to me. He says, thieves, stop stealing. Get a real job. Get an honest job. So you can take care of yourselves. And like I said, this doesn't apply to most of us, but it certainly talks to who was in the early church. That some of the people that were being drawn in might not have been the most socially acceptable people. And so it'd be easy for us to say, well, let's just move on to the next verse. But Paul throws in a phrase there that I think we can't ignore. He says for the thieves to get an honest job so they can take care of themselves, make an honest living, so that they can help those who are in need. Catch that? They're not doing it just so they're not a drudge on society, but so that they are contributing members to society and helping others who are in need. And as I was thinking about this, I had this thought come to my mind. This isn't just for these. This is the how we're all supposed to be living. That we are helping others in need, and if we're not helping others in need, perhaps we are the thieves, holding back on what God has given us, stealing from God. We need to let our actions be changed in how we deal with others, especially those who are in need. Speak the truth. We don't hold on to our anger. We help those who are in need. And then it starts talking about how we talk with other people. That we're not going to be tearing people down with what we say, but rather, we're going to be building people up. And I can't read this verse without going back to my high school days. When I was in high school, I was very much of an introvert and pretty socially inept. And to cover up my insecurities, I would try to do it with humor. And my humor of choice was insults. I wanted to be kind of like Don Rickles. For those of you who remember Don Rickles, he made a living off of insulting people. And so I would insult folks. And there was this one particular youth leader that really became the object of my insults, more so than others. And I don't think I meant it to be in malice. I think in reality it was a way of showing affection. But I don't think it was interpreted. And I remember going to a Bible study that this particular youth leader was leading. And he spoke about this particular verse, Ephesians 4:29. And how our words are not to cut or to tear down, but rather are to be built, to build people up. And I remember the Holy Spirit convicting me, saying, that's you. That's you, tear people down. Your words. And so now I moved away, hopefully, from that style of humor. If I'm going to put someone down, it's usually I'm putting myself down in a humorous way. But the lesson we need to learn is that our words matter. And our words are to build people up, not to push them down. And then Paul goes to, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And in a way, this takes us back to that big picture. Because God has saved us in Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit has come to indwell us, to live within us, to start molding and shaping us into the people that God wants us to be, transforming our lives. And Paul says, don't grieve this Holy Spirit that lives within you. And how might we be doing that? Speaking falsehoods, holding on to anger, not caring for those in need. Words that tear apart and tear down rather than build up. These things, how we relate to other people, These things grieve the Holy Spirit that lives within us. And so we need to make a change in our lives. And I think that's what follows next in this passage, because Paul starts telling us to be changing our attitudes, to let go of bitterness and anger and there's six of them now, I can't remember. Anger and bitterness and malice and slander and I forget the other two. I had murder here. Anyway, you can look them up. We need to let go of these things because they're attitudes that we have toward other people. And instead, take on kindness, being tenderhearted, forgiving others as Christ has forgiven us. Change the attitude that you have toward other people so that it's constructive and not destructive. So it looks at the good in people, not the bad. What our attitude is affects how we act. And Paul goes on to say, right after this, that we are to be imitators of God as beloved children. Love children of God. We've been part of that big picture. We've been adopted into God's family through the work of Christ. So we are to be imitators of God and to live in love as Christ loved us. Live in love like Christ. And we do this through our attitude, through our works, how we treat others, and through our words, how we speak to others. Works, attitude, words. And these are a choice that we make. The Holy Spirit is indwelling us, working in us, shaping and molding us, and transforming us. But we have a part in this. We can make that choice. We can live with these things that Paul's saying we shouldn't have. The lying, the anger, and the ignoring those who are in need, and the unwholesome words. We can choose that, or we can choose to tell the truth. We can choose to let go of our anger. We can choose to help those in need. We can speak words that build up. We can have the attitude of being kind and tender-hearted and forgiving. But the choice is ours. But we don't do it alone because we have that Holy Spirit indwelling us, helping us to make the right choice. So will we choose to live in love like Christ? That's what we say we want to do, members of this church. So let's pray. Lord, be with us as we seek to live in love like Christ. For we know we fail at it. But we should never stop striving to live in that manner. We should continually look to Jesus and how he treated others. We should imitate his love, imitate his life, so that we might be your people, that we might be part of your grand big plan, part of your story. Help us be doing this as individuals, but also help us to be doing this as a church, so that we care for one another and we care for the world that is outside our walls. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior and our Redeemer and our example. Amen.